who are joining us over live streaming. We trust that in these unusual circumstances that while you each sit within your own individual home, that there will be that sense that we are all gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that God promises to be with his people. Now, as we come to worship the Lord, let us hear his word.
Chapter 1, verse 1. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you, or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering and the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me.
I wonder what standard you think applies whenever a Christian speaks. What standard of speech? What things should we say? What standard applies to us when Christians act? What standard applies to us when Christians think? Are there different circumstances, different standards for different circumstances? There is only one standard that governs our thoughts, words, and actions, and that standard applies to us in every occasion. And Paul sets out that standard for us in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. He says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to look at Philippians chapter 1, 27 to verse 30 this morning. These verses begin a section of the letter from verse 27 through to chapter 2, verse 30, where the theme is called, or the theme is, a call to sanctification, a call for God's people to be a holy people. This section begins with a consideration of our conduct on every occasion. But you say, what if someone upsets my feelings? Or what if someone doesn't show me the respect that I am due? How should I respond? The command is clear. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whatever happens. Now, in the context here in Philippians, Paul means whatever happens to him, whether he lives or dies. He's under house arrest. He's waiting for sentence. He might get a death sentence. He might be released. He says, whatever happens, don't let that color and shape your conduct. As we try to apply this to ourselves today, this passage says to us, whatever happens, our circumstances should not control or dictate our behavior, because our circumstances are not our calling. Our calling is a heavenly calling. The prevailing circumstances that shape our hopes, our desires, our ambitions are the circumstances of the gospel of Christ. We are Christ's men. We are Christ's women. The circumstances that Paul found himself in had all the potential for going backwards, for regress, rather than progress. There was a lot going on that could have provided excuses and maybe even reasons for the Christians to take a backward step in their faith. Circumstances, the state of things in the nation, the state of things in the church, that can provoke all kinds of reactions and decisions. That can produce in us discouragements and dark moods. And we at sometimes can be reduced to playing what is called the if-only game. If only my lot were different. If only I were surrounded by better circumstances. If only I had better people around me, then I could flourish. Then I would blossom. Then I would fulfill or be able to fulfill my high Christian calling. Not, of course, that we are called to passively always accept the status quo. We can change some things, and at times we must change some things. Our present destiny is not to live a kind of impoverished spiritual condition. But when whatever happens is beyond our control, we can change the way we react. We can change the way that we behave, the way that we hope. I cannot possibly control your behavior. But with God's help, I can control my own. I can't control what you think, what you say, or what you do. But with God's help, I can control how I react to what you do, think, or say. You can't control what I say, what I think or do. But with God's help, you can and should control how you react. Many things are best left to God to put right, because our hope is in God, and ultimately the circumstances of the kingdom of God will prevail, and we will be with Christ, and the circumstances then will be wholly suitable to live in a life of faithfulness, a life that is free from sin, a life that is free from failure, a life that is wholly focused upon our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died to save us and to make us his own. No wonder that Paul had the strong desire to be with Christ, which is better by far. But the timing of that spiritual bliss and emancipation is in the hands of an all-wise God. But until then, Paul says, conduct yourselves. We have a permanent obligation to live in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. There is no respite from our Christian obligation to behave or to conduct ourselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, the NIV, like most other English translations, it uses two English words to translate one word that Paul has used. The translators do that because we don't have one English word that can express what Paul means by the one Greek word that he uses. One English word for one foreign word very seldom works if we want to be faithful to the meaning that is intended. This term, translated conduct yourselves, requires a little bit more unpacking. We can get the idea of just what Paul had in mind if we said, show yourselves to be good citizens. You see, when we hear the words conduct yourselves, we tend to think that it means something of what Mama used to say to us when she says, be a good boy or be a good girl. And we know what she expects is that we should be quiet, that we should sit up and that we don't make a nuisance of ourselves. Usually only one thing is meant. Don't do bad things. Conduct yourselves. But Paul, of course, means that we should not, that not only should we not do bad things, but there is much more good things that we should do. Not only are we to avoid bad behavior, but there's a whole range of good activities and good works that we need to engage in. To conduct ourselves is not just to exclude the bad, it's to include the good. Conduct yourselves means to live a life of engagement and activity, a life of involvement in the affairs of the church. A citizenship of the heavenly kingdom. A citizenship that involves our active occupation in the affairs of the life of the church and in the cause of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Could Paul have intended so much in the use of one word? Absolutely yes, on this occasion. This word was one of those trigger words that conjured up a whole raft of meaning, especially to this church at Philippi. The people lived in a Roman colony, and they were very proud of their Roman citizenship. They were an incredibly patriotic people. Being a Roman citizen was no mean position. People were proud of their Roman citizenship. It meant privilege, and that privilege carried with it much responsibility. This was like being a member of the old boys club of a most prestigious organization. Paul was saying, and they couldn't fail to get the point, as you hold your citizenship of Rome as a prize and something that you honor, and that as that shapes how you structure your life, how you engage in your activities, how you do politics, you are also, first and foremost, a citizen of the kingdom of God. And this new citizenship that Paul was speaking about involved a transfer of their allegiance. Their church would come before Roman citizenship. And that for these Philippians would mean a radical reordering of their lives. Conduct yourselves as citizens of the kingdom of God and behave in a way that is appropriate to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Citizenship in Philippi was a very big, important issue. They were, after all, citizens of a Roman colony. They were a kind of upper middle class with good schools, good health clubs, a kind of upstairs, downstairs, and they definitely were the upstairs kind of people. Because they lived in a Roman colony, because they had civic status, Paul knew how proud and civic-minded the Philippians were about their earthly citizenship. He knew that they allowed their earthly citizenship to affect not only the laws of their city, but also their social customs and the daily conduct of their lives, how they thought about themselves, how they thought about other people. They took very seriously that civic duty and civic responsibility. It's as if they were all active members of the parish council and all participators in one grand neighborhood watch scheme, all looking out for each other, all thinking of the public good, all behaving in a socially acceptable way. Paul is drawing down upon that background now, and he points them to a much more important citizenship, to their heavenly citizenship, a citizenship that was linked to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How much more then were they to allow that heavenly citizenship to impact and control their conduct? They were to live by its laws and its customs. They were to extend the influence of the heavenly commonwealth in the midst of a pagan and spiritually hostile environment. Citizenship is mentioned again in chapter 3, verse 20, where Paul says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." We are to live worthy of this spiritual possession of our heavenly citizenship. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here." The old rules, the old ways, the old attitudes, they have to go. This citizenship is not of a literal city, it is the church. It is the context that Paul points to as he refers to the mutual duties as members of a local Christian commonwealth. The vast majority of the population of Philippi, they had been soldiers that had settled in this Roman colony. Their military training had taught them loyalty to one another. It taught them to depend on each other for success, both in attack or success in defense. They could only do their job properly when depending on everyone else to do their job. These military citizens brought this high standard of conduct and pride to their Roman citizenship as they lived their lives in Philippi. It was second nature for them to conduct themselves worthy of their citizenship, worthy of their military training, disciplined and proud of the community. And Paul is calling for these ideals to be sanctified so that they would live according to a much higher citizenship, the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Christians forget that they are members of a Christian community, then the rights of the individual conscience begins to reign supreme. And each person does what seems right in their own eyes. When the matter of community, church community, is obscured, believers lose concern for one another and they neglect the insight that other Christians can provide them. Knowing ourselves to be members of a living community of which Jesus Christ is the head, and being conscious of our common life together, we are to live lives worthy of our calling, live lives worthy of the gospel of Christ. Christian sanctification cannot be reduced to just the exercise of various individuals. The struggles of the Christian citizen must be faced and lived out within the fellowship of the believing community. He says, in a manner, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Christian citizenship is to be according to the heavenly constitution, the gospel of Christ. We are to live the gospel and represent the gospel. There will be many people in your neighborhood, many people in the world, that will only get to know the gospel as it is seen to be lived out in your life. What kind of text are they reading when they are reading your life and mine? How do you live as a citizen of heaven? How do you live as a manner worthy of the gospel? Well, Paul explains it. He says it means to stand firm in one spirit, striving as one, not striving with each other, but striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. One commentator has described this as Christian tenacity. When Paul comes to visit them, if he can come to visit them, or if he just hears about them through Epaphroditus, he will know how tenacious they have been. Their spiritual tenacity will be seen in their standing firm and striving together for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both of these expressions are intended to remind us that as Christians, we are in a battle. And that a united front, that is, Christians together in a united front, that is the best strategy for the church to move forward. That which characterizes the Christian conduct is that we stand together. We are in one spirit. We have one goal. Now, the one spirit here is not referring to the Holy Spirit. Elsewhere in Scripture it is clearly taught that the Holy Spirit empowers us, practically reminding us that we are one in Christ. But here, the one in spirit is the spirit of the community spirit. The one spirit is close in meaning to the parallel idea of striving together as one. And this idea is repeated to show that it is extremely important for Christians to coexist in community, to work together in harmony, to resist the common enemy and with common intention to serve the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The unity here is one of striving or struggling side by side, like gladiators against a common foe. Philippians 4:3, the apostle also speaks about those who contended by his side, those who were with him in the battle, those who labored with him. This struggle is not only a struggle against a foe, but it is a struggle for the gospel. Some people are always struggling against, never struggling for. It's very important that we as a church define ourselves by what we are for, not to define ourselves by what we are against. A lot of ministry is involved in preaching against, rather preaching for. We are men and women in Christ. That's what we're for. We're for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine an army that doesn't stand firm together? A team where everyone is out for themselves? They'll soon be overcome by the enemy. They'll be defeated by the opposition. Why is the church so weak today? It's because those of us who are evangelicals, we are fighting too many internal battles. Taking a stand for the faith today is seen as making a point in the face of other Christians. Taking a stand in Paul's terms, in God's terms, here in Philippines, is Christians standing together and making a point in the face of the world. Internal strife within a church or between churches will take the form and the shape of whatever the devil feels will be enough to keep us distracted. Keep us away from the front. Keep us away from the action, from the preaching of the gospel. Whatever it takes. That's what he'll do. What could divide us could be very practical issues. It could be doctrinal issues. And of course, these issues need to be dealt with on an ongoing basis. But Paul is appealing here for us to conduct ourselves as heavenly citizens in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that we stand firm in the one community spirit, so that we contend as one for the faith of the gospel. Verses 27 to 30 actually form only one sentence in the original language. And the verb at the beginning, conduct yourselves, applies to each of these verses. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, so that you stand firm in one spirit. Conduct yourselves so that you strive together as one for the faith of the gospel. Conduct yourselves so that you won't be frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, and this will be a sign to you that you will be saved, and it will be God who saves you. Conduct yourselves worthy of the gospel, because God has granted to you that you should believe and also that you should suffer. Proper citizenship, minded involvement in the church, is a sign against the world that the world is wrong and that they will be judged. Is that the effect that our involvement in the church is having on the world around us? Do they see us as a force to be reckoned with? Do they see us bringing change, equipping lives? Proper conduct will be a sign that we will be saved and saved by God. Where there is proper conduct, church-minded citizenship, there will be evidence that the grace of God is present. Our good works are not clocking up heavenly air miles to enable us to book a flight to heaven. Our good works are a sign that that booking for heaven has already been made, and that we are living our lives characterized by the heavenly destiny to which we are going. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. For verse 29, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. This manner of life that is reflecting heavenly citizenship, it's a life of believing. It has been granted by God that his people should believe and trust in him. It will turn out well in the end because God is in control. But it is also granted by God that on behalf of Christ, we should suffer for him. If we were living more like Christ and more for Christ, we would be suffering on behalf of Christ. Why is it then when we think of sufferings, we only think of things like illness and difficulties with other Christians or problems at work? Is this really suffering on behalf of Christ? The suffering that Paul is talking about here and the participation in the sufferings of Christ that the New Testament talks about is suffering on behalf of the gospel. Suffering because our Christian conduct makes us stand out, makes us different. This is suffering out of devotion for and on account of our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it strange that this letter, which has been called the Epistle of Joy, is saying that God has granted it unto us to suffer on Christ's behalf? The early Christians considered it a joy and a privilege to suffer on behalf of Christ. What do we know about that experience? The Philippians were experiencing the opposition from the world because of their stand for Christ. And Paul says to them, keep on with the heavenly conduct. I know your struggle because I am struggling, striving, contending for the faith of the gospel as well. I understand. But whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. How can our worship and praise of God be related to the truth in these verses? By being obedient. By yielding control to God. How can I show my love and appreciation if God has been speaking to me? By surrendering. We are in covenant with God, and these four verses show us some of God's stipulations in that covenant relationship. As you pledge yourself to obey, you are committing yourself again, recommitting yourself again to the covenant God and pledging yourself to obedience to God and to God's terms that He sets out in His covenant. Sadly, it's not possible for us to take communion together because of the lockdown. But we should note how these four verses relate to communion. The cup that we drink from is the cup of the new covenant. We couldn't keep the covenant. We couldn't pledge obedience to the covenant without the Lord Jesus Christ. When we take the bread, as we take the cup, we have in our minds the word of God that we have heard and the grace that is offered to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we seek the strength of Christ so that we will remember His obedience, His love, and communion with God, fellowship with God is only possible because Christ has died for us. How can we be one? How can we conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ? The standard is so high. Paul gives us the answer later in Philippians. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. The challenge of the word, the promise in the word, declares and shapes our behavior, our thought of Christ. Let us then surrender to Christ and conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let us pray.